So this is on 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, which I've come to think of as the Old Testament Gospels. If you think of it, all the stories and how the parables, and then we got all the stories in these 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and they don't always agree with each other. One of them is Manasseh in the in Kings. He isn't a good king ever. In Chronicles, you see his repentance and his conversion to God. Another one is Jehoshaphat. In 1 Kings, after he teams up with Ahab, and Ahaziah, Ahab's son, takes over and tries to talk him into doing the boat thing together, it says that Jehoshaphat says no and refuses. But in Chronicles, it says he does, and all his ships are destroyed. But it's just different people's different eyes, and what they saw, I think, is happening. But anyway, it's really interesting reading. I don't know how many of you are reading through these, but it's just really been enjoyable to do that. And so as I was reading through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, I began to think of it as God's plan for salvation is kept alive through all the trouble that they went through. I start I'm going to start a little out of order, hopefully this becomes something that will be of value to you guys, but I'm starting with Jeroboam. He was Solomon's right-hand man for a while. I don't know which king he is down there. He's right after Rehoboam. The prophet came and anointed him to be king when Solomon curved and lost his place. And so Rehoboam then was chosen to be the king. Rehoboam was married, if you read in there, to Absalom's daughter, Maacah. And she was a birth from a wife of Solomon that was not an Israelite, and they became idol worshippers. Rehoboam did, like his father Solomon. And Jeroboam was anointed, and he becomes king of Israel, 10 tribes, it talks about. And he goes over there, and he suddenly takes some bad advice. He said, I got to have some advice. So he gets advice, and they go, well, you got to keep your kingdom. Yeah, that was a big thing. I got to keep my kingdom, so I got to keep all these people not worshiping in Judah, in Jerusalem, so they got to be worshiping over here. So the advice and all the stuff he got, we'll make some golden calves, and soon, just boom, he turns to idolatry. So he goes through the prophet coming, pronouncing when he's standing by the altar, sacrificing. The altar splits, remember? Pours out, his hands withered. And then he asks the prophet, can you intercede for your God for me? He doesn't say our God. Can you intercede for your God for me? And his hands restored? And then this prophet had come and told him what was going to happen. He gets mauled by lions because he doesn't follow the directions he got. Then Jeroboam's son Abijah gets ill. And Abijah, he's worrying about him, Jeroboam is. And so he sends his wife to the prophet, who can't see now. As she steps on the door, he says, come on in, Jeroboam's wife. And she's, oh, okay. He says, I was sent with bad news for you. Abijah's not going to live. Right here, we can start to see God's intervening, keeping the gospel alive through all these people have turned evil. If you read, open your Bible to 1 Kings 13. It was 1 Kings 13:33, was it? After all the things that I kind of went over, Jeroboam saw all of that, the altar split, his hand healed, everything that happened, the lion mauling the man of God. It says, even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. If you look over in 1 Kings 14, this is what I was talking about. Start up there. In verse 10 of chapter 14, the prophet says, God says, I'm going to bring a disaster on the house of Jeroboam. All the males are going to be wiped out. Verse 13, all Israel, go back home, the boy is going to die when you set foot in the city, and once you stepped across the threshold, the boy died. Verse 13, all Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried, because he is the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good. God was looking out for that young man. All the misery that came from the slaughter of all those people, he missed. The next thing he will see is his Savior come in heaven. God was looking out for him. Another king, Jehoahaz. This is in 2 Kings 13. If you want to turn to 2 Kings 13. Jehoahaz, if you look down your chart here, on the kings of Israel, how many of those are good kings? Did you read through that? There's only one that was partially, that was Jehu, right? Just says kind of mixed. The rest were all evil. Pardon? Yeah, and you look through Judah's, though, and they were on and off, on and off, on and off. God was keeping alive the gospel through his servants, through these 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. Jehoahaz is one that was not a good king. It says in verse 2 of chapter 13, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. And I think Aram is Syria. Then Jehoahaz, it says, sought the Lord's favor. Now it says up there he was not a good king. He did evil. Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. It really is, what a blessing that God looks at sinful humans and wants to help them. He didn't look at him and say, well, you did that, and I can't help you until you do something different. When he called out to God, God helped him. And it says, the Lord provided a deliverer for him, for Israel. And they escaped the power of Aram, so the Israelites lived in their own houses. Verse 6, so they have a chance for salvation. God's kept that alive. You have opportunity. But it says in verse 6, they did not turn away from the sins after what God had delivered them from. Then we go down to Ahab. Ahab's back in 1 Kings. Ahab has a lot of time in the Kings, Book of Kings. I think it's more, I don't know, some of you might correct me, but it's more than any of the other kings that he has, that God works with him. And the story through that and all the things that were involved in keeping the gospel alive, the looking forward to a Savior. So Ahab, bad times come, Elijah's sent, and Elijah proclaims a famine, and then he disappears. And there's famine for 3 years. And Elijah is hiding for 3 years, and Ahab's trying to find him. I don't get rid of him. He's thinking he's the problem. So one day, Ahab talks to Obadiah, one of his supporters, and he tells him, I need food for my mules and my horses, and I need you to come help me find food for them. So if you search here, and I'll search there, and we'll go look, and all maybe in some of the little draws where there's a little bit of a stream, you'll find some grass, and we can feed all my horses and the mules. So Obadiah goes with him, and as Obadiah is walking along, and he's a very devout follower of God. You read there in 1 Kings. He is one that when Ahab, when they were trying to kill the prophets of God, he had hid 100 of them, 50 in two different caves, and kept them alive. And he's walking along, and Elijah pops up, and he says, oh, is that you, Elijah? And Elijah says, yeah. Yeah, that's me. And he says, go tell Ahab, Elijah's here. And Obadiah says, that is not something I would really want to do. He says, you want me, why are you doing that to me? You want me to be killed? He says, I have no idea where the Spirit of God will take you when I leave here. I don't know where you'll go. And Ahab is not happy about everything, and he'll kill me. So Elijah tells him, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. And that was enough for Obadiah. Okay? And he went to the king. Well, sure enough, Elijah meets the king. First thing Ahab says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And it's like, man, he hasn't caught it up. And then you get Mount Carmel out of that. And Elijah takes everybody up on Mount Carmel and the wonderful display of God's power. Can you imagine being there in front of an altar and all these people dancing around and dancing around, nothing happening, and Elijah pours water on it, and then fire just comes down and consumes everything right in front of you. I mean, we can't even imagine that happening today except for maybe a missile hitting somewhere, but we know that came from somewhere. This came from God, an invisible God that people think, well, he may or may not be there. But once that happened, they all fell to the ground and proclaimed, God is there and he is God. What a marvelous thing. But after that, it goes through and Elijah gets afraid, doesn't he? Jezebel wants to kill him. So he thinks, well, I got to run for my life. And he runs and he hides and God feeds him and takes care of him. And he's in that cave, and God meets him there. And Elijah says, you know, part of the time through that story, he says, let me die. I'm the only person left. Nobody's here. I guess he had forgotten about Obadiah. But God says, there's 7,000 people in Israel who haven't bowed to an idol. They still worship me. So God had kept alive those people through all that evil time. Well, Ahab gets back to his old ways, and he's looking out, and he sees Naboth's vineyard next to his place. And he goes, man, I'd sure like to have that. That's real pretty. So he wants to buy it. And Naboth said, nope, not for sale. So he takes the advice of his wife, who she, as you read through there, you'll find that she frequently had advice for Ahab, which he followed, which wasn't a good thing for him. Or anybody else in the world, even her. So he, through her advice, has Naboth killed. And she said, well, now you can go take over. Who should appear? Elijah. Have you done something ever wrong in front of, not in front of, by yourself, and your folks find out, and then they appear? How'd you feel? You don't want to see him, right? I don't want to see you. Or even a policeman. You're in a hurry. I remember going down the old highway. I had a brand new car when I was young, not married, didn't have my wife in there. I think I was doing 90 down the old Milton Freewater Highway, and I passed I passed Sunnyside Road, and there was a police officer coming up Sunnyside Road. Not a person you want to see right then. I drove up, turned on Cobb Road, and stopped. He come out. It was Sheridan. I don't know if any of you guys knew Sheridan. Great big tall guy. So he said something about, "Vixie, you better slow down. How fast are you going?" I don't remember how I said, if he said my name or not. I said, "Well, a little bit cocky. You're supposed to tell me." I'm feeling pretty. Because he didn't know how fast I was going. I was going crosswise to him. He said, "Can I see your driver's license?" Oh, I didn't have my wallet. Oh, that day turned south. That was not good. Ahab did not want to see Elijah. He did not want to see Elijah. So, he says to Elijah, "So you have found me my enemy." Who's he really calling his enemy? God. Isn't it God? Caught after doing something wrong. So then, let's turn to 1 Kings 21. And this will be 25 to 29. So, Elijah shows up. He said he proclaims to Ahab the same thing that got told to Jeroboam: all the males are going to be destroyed in your family. And Ahab, it says, verse 25, "There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He behaved in the vilest manner." Verse 27, "When Ahab heard the words that Elijah had said, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite." Do you see the opportunity for salvation come to Ahab again? Elisha the Tishbite is God's sent word to Elisha. "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself, I will not bring disaster in his day, but I will bring it on the house, his house, in the days of his sons." And then it says, for 3 years there was peace. And then Ahab got his old habit going on. If you read on from there, it talks about him looking around and seeing that he doesn't have Gilead anymore. And so he tries to talk Jehoshaphat into attacking them so he can get his property back. I didn't see anywhere in there where he asked God for that, because later on it says that some of God's spirits were conversing on who would go down and confuse Ahab, and he died from that battle. It was a bad idea for him to go there. He had not learned his lesson. Go down to King Asa. This is in 2 Chronicles 15, if you want to turn there. 2 Chronicles 15. Ahab had decided he wasn't going to do anything that God wanted him to do or seek God's advice. If you read, skip back up there, and if you read about Ahab and Jehoshaphat's interaction, Jehoshaphat would say, "Isn't there a prophet of God here we can inquire of?" He was always, let's ask God what we should do. And Ahab would say, "Oh, they'll just tell you stuff we don't want to hear." But Jehoshaphat, no. And God recognized that, and you'll see that God said he wouldn't have paid attention except Jehoshaphat was there with them. Now we come down to Rehoboam, or Asa, I'm sorry. So Asa, what is he, the grandson, great-grandson of Rehoboam, correct? Rehoboam had married Absalom's daughter, which makes the line of Christ come through Absalom. That's an interesting thing. God works with everybody to try to win them. So Asa, his grandmother is this Makkah. I don't know how you say that, but to end it out, she wasn't a good woman. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 6. And here becomes a real highlight of the gospel in 1 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. The Spirit of the Lord came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest, the teacher, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. We see a key there, very key to the whole gospel. One of the keys, the Lord is with you when you are with him. When we separate from God, we don't have a hope. But if we stay near to God, there is hope. It says, in those days, verse 5, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in a great turmoil. One nation was crushed by another, one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of disaster. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Look at our world today. Does that sound familiar? How would you like to walk down Chicago, some of the boroughs in Chicago? Or even for that matter, Marcia and I were driving out towards Wallowa one day. Actually, it was one evening. We usually go off at night because we'd be working or something. Take off for a camping trip. Got into Wallowa, the town of Enterprise, I mean, I should have said. And we're driving along, and it's dark, and we go through the corner, through Enterprise, and out the last corner, head out towards Joseph. And as we're driving along, I see lights behind me flash again. I have a penchant for police, I guess, but anyway, lights come on, but he doesn't move. So I pull over. Well, then he comes and Pat catches up to me. He says, "Where'd you stop? I wasn't going to pull you over." I go, "Oh, shouldn't have stopped, but I didn't know." So I'm stopped, and he says, "Well, let me see your license." Well, there again, that was a problem. Not that I didn't have my license. I had my license. I pulled it out. It happened to be my birthday, and the license had expired. It was August 5th, and it was gone. He says, "Man, I'm sorry I have to tell you this, but you can't drive. I'm not going to give you a ticket, but your wife's going to have to drive." But he said, "There's a man out here running around. He's killed some people in a campground." And he said, "When you get out of my sight, you stop and you drive." Sort of what God does for us. He's looking out for us, isn't he, God? He's looking out for us. He wants us to be safe, and he wants us to be close to him. And that's the only safety these people had. The next thing they did, look at verse 12. You want to know where we went camping?
I thought probably turned around and went home.
Well, I hate to divert a little bit, but we had people waiting for us down at Indian Crossing on the Amnaha. Yeah, it's a campground, but it's remote. And we were eyes on everything. We were every car, everything out there we were looking at. And we dropped down into the little sheep creek, took the Salt Creek turn off over to Lick Creek.
I don't think they'd find you.
And I know a shortcut from Lick Creek down into Imnaha. So I told Marcia, "We're going to take the shortcut." No trailer, just the car, this truck, or the car. But this has meaning to this story because I was confident I could get myself there. So we're driving in the dark and long, and I see the gravel road, and I turn, and I take off down the gravel road. And we go up, and we turn, and we head off over the hill. It drops down to a place called Coverdale, which is the Forest Service station, as you go up to the Indian Crossing from the main road to halfway. I'm proud nobody knows. Some people maybe know where that's at. But. Anyway, we're driving down this road, and I'm driving along. And, of course, I'm on the left side in America. And I'm driving, and I'm going, supposed to be going west. And my wife's on the other side, and she says, "Wow, look at the Big Dipper. Isn't that beautiful?" I said, "It's not the Big Dipper here. It's impossible. The Big Dipper is on the north. And I don't see the Big Dipper." She was very quiet after that because I was a little bit, I knew what I'm doing. I've been in the woods, I know. So I'm driving along and she doesn't say much, and I don't know if we passed one car on that road, didn't we? Did we? We were eyes open for who could be prowling around, and we didn't want to be lost on some mountain road. And we don't want to be lost on some wayward place out here in this world of ours. We do not want to be lost away from God. And as we were driving along, she says, "Well, I don't know if it's the Big Dipper or not, but it's sure beautiful." She was insistent. I stopped. I got out, and I looked over the car. Oh, it was the Big Dipper. I was on the wrong road. Look at verse 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. And who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, would be put to death. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do that. They make a proclamation, just like me. I know where I'm at. That's not the Big Dipper. I was trying to move forward, but I'll continue, I guess. We turned around, and there was a quite humble person driving the vehicle who believed his wife knew what the Big Dipper was. I went back to the road, went up and found the right road, and we got safely where we were going. And we never met the people that were prowling around out there, but it was a very definite... good thing to have happened to me. God protected us and will everyone. So now I want to turn to us making declarations and promises. We make promises to God what we're going to do. I was watching, I don't know if any of you know of Alistair Begg, a pastor that has talks on the... Every morning he has a talk. And really well. I mean, the Spirit of God just seems to be with that man, guiding him as a light in a dark place. He's in Ohio. So these people made a promise. And Alistair brought up this statement that says, "The way of salvation is to seek the Lord and stay close to Him. The Lord is with you when you're with Him. The life of faith cannot be based on the promises we make to Christ. That leads to disaster. Cast ourselves on the promises Christ made to us. That's the way to victory." If you look over in Mark 14:27, I might talk through this first part. This is where, let's read that. I think it's better coming from the Word of God. Mark 14:27. Jesus says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen..." Now think back of when you read through 1 Kings, 1 Second Chronicles, those people were scattered. You look at what happened to them. And we can be in the same spot. And the disciples, Jesus was saying, you can be scattered. But after that, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter declares, even if I fall away, I will not. Even if all fall away, I will not. Those people, remember, said, we will follow God. It wasn't long before they weren't. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. This is, again, Jesus reaching out, God the Father reaching out to save Peter and the disciples. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And what happens? All the other disciples said what? Yeah, we won't do that either. They made this big declaration. And King Asa was told, stay close to God. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22, 28 to 32. You are those who stood by me in the trial, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren. Jesus is taking care of them, isn't he? He's praying for them. He's giving them a hope before they find out that all their promises aren't anything. They're going nowhere. It says in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit prays for us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. Can you imagine the emotion in that? Praying to God for our salvation. And here Jesus is praying for them. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows. Oh, Peter makes another declaration, but let's go back up. Verse 32, here's the hope part. Jesus said he had prayed for him that your faith would not fail, and when you have turned back, he says to Peter. That's hope, isn't it? He doesn't even know he's got a problem. But Jesus says, when you've turned back, you're going to make it, Peter. Strengthen your brethren. And Peter replied, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Well, Peter didn't think that was going to happen. And neither did the people with King Asa. If we go over to verse 60. So Peter, we all know the story. Peter goes out with Jesus when the mob comes. And he's ready to fight, right? Takes his sword out and he's going to swing. I'm going to defend everybody. He takes his sword out and Jesus tells him to put it away. Verse 54, they seized Jesus, led him away, and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed really close to Jesus. What does it say there? At a distance. Much safer to be with Christ. He didn't feel that right then. Verse 60, Peter is assaulted by these people, telling him, oh, you're one of them. And I'm not one of them. I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. His heart was broken. Jesus was looking out for him, though. So after Jesus had risen, Remember the story? He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" three times. "Yeah, I love you. You know I love you." And Jesus affirmed him, didn't he? And tells him, "Take care of my sheep." Peter was a different man. He was born again at that point. And that's what we need. That's what the Israelites need. That's what King Asa needed. King Asa, if you look at the end of his life, let's go back to 2 Chronicles 16. Oop, I got to get there. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not the Lord," so he had moved away from staying close to the Lord, "and the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand, were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great number of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands." When I know that I need escape from Satan's temptations or sin, who do I depend on? Some book I can go read and find help? Or do we get on our knees and ask God for help? Asa did not. Asa was angry, verse 10, with the seer. Because of this, he was so enraged that he put him in prison, and at the same time, he brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa, before from the beginning to the end, are written in the book of the Kings. Asa was afflicted with a disease on his feet. Though his disease was severe, this is in verse 12, even his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord. Sad, so sad. Everything that God has promised us is for us to have. And he didn't take it. I'm not going to take the time to go into, we're getting late, into Manasseh, and we talked about that, his conversion story. Let's look at 1 Kings 4:20. The people of Judah and Israel, now this is after King Solomon became the ruler. The people of Judah and Israel, as numerous as the sands of the seashore, they ate, they drank, and they were happy. Doesn't that sound like what we want? We want everything going great? It didn't stay great, did it? Just a short summary. Let's go through a short summary of back to King David. And you'll read about this in 1 Chronicles and in... I think it's in the last of Samuel's and 1 Kings. And if you go to 1 Kings, I'll get back to there just shortly, but David was going to build a kingdom too. God was going to help him build a kingdom. But if you look at his first four sons, Amnon, Daniel, Absalom, and Adonijah. Amnon was killed by Absalom, correct? For raping his sister. Daniel, or Kileb, Abigail's son, nothing said about him. His name meant God is my judge, or like his father. And I'm taking it that he was like Abigail and the contrite part of David, that he was a humble man. He didn't have any uprising. He was second born. So if you were, depending on firstborn, Amnon should have been first king after David and then Daniel, but it wasn't there. Absalom wanted to be the next king. He killed Amnon for raping his sister, and he's abandoned by David. He runs away, and David leaves him there. Then Adonijah pops up, and he wants to be king. But before that, Ahithophel comes up, you'll read, and Absalom gets him to side with him. Now, Ahithophel, you'll find out, was a very respected advisor to David, But when Absalom took over, he sided with Absalom. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. His son Eliam was Bathsheba's dad, father-in-law to Uriah. Eliam, Uriah were under Job's command in the 30 mightiest men in Israel. So Joab did not side with Solomon when Abijah wanted to be the king. Can you imagine being the commander over these guys, and one of your guys, Uriah, trusted mighty man, you're asked to have him be killed by David? Reason wasn't explained to him that I can tell until he sees later what happens. He just said, go take care of it and don't worry about it. Some of you may correct me if I'm wrong on that, but he comes back. David's with Bathsheba. Of course, Nathan comes in, and that gets corrected, and David's heart is broken, just like Peter's. He's crushed. What did I do? I killed a mighty man, a faithful man. His heart is crushed, and he is reborn. Have you ever not forgiven somebody that did something against you? Bad spot to be in. And Kathy's brother was reaffirming that, and Marcia to me the other day. If you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. And that doesn't mean you go over there and tell them, I have to forgive you in front of them. In your heart, get rid of that grudge against them. Ask God to take it away. We have to. And that will bless our church if we can do that. Ahithophel, no. Job, no. So Ahithophel goes and hangs himself. Then when Adonijah wants to be the king, Job sides with him, and Abiathar the priest, who was Eli's relative, side with Ahithophel. Of course, Nathan goes and tells David, or Bathsheba, to go talk to David and says, well, is he supposed to be the king? No, that gets taken care of. Solomon gets proclaimed king while Adonijah is having a party. They hear that. So he runs where? Into the temple. Grabs a hold of the horns of the altar. Well, the altar was the only place that blood was to be shed in the service. The only place. And the only other place was the cross. He flees to the altar. Do we flee to the cross when we're in trouble? The only place of shedding the blood you will find through reading there was at the altar. So Solomon sends somebody after him, and he brings him in, and he says, if you act decently, nothing will happen to you. Go home. So he goes home. Look at Hebrews 6, 18. Here is Hebrews 6, 18. This is wordage from Paul's writings about where to flee. It says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged when you flee to Christ. They had that same thing in their belief. There was salvation if you grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar. But Adonijah didn't stay there. He went and tried to get David's wife, Abishag, and of course he got killed. And when that happened, Joab, he panicked, and he ran to the horns of the altar. And David had told Solomon, don't let him go with his shed blood. Joab had no record of repentance. He had killed Abner in cold blood when that would have helped Israel. He had killed his cousin Amasa, who was put in place of him because he was not a good person. And so he fled to the altar. But it did him no good because there was no heartfelt repentance, same as Judas. Judas didn't go out and weep. He went out and felt bad, everything went apart, and hung himself. Look at 1 Chronicles 17. And this is the gospel coming through again in 1 Chronicles 17, 7 to 13. Now then, tell my servant David, he wanted to build the temple, and David, God said no. He tells him, I have been with you in verse 8, wherever you've gone. Cut all your enemies off. Verse 9, I will provide a place for my people Israel and plant them so they can have a home of their own. What did Jesus say he was going to do? I go and prepare a what? And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. And he will take us there, right? A place. We think of this as, oh, that's just about Solomon. But think of it in different terms. I will provide a place for my people Israel and plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore. Sin will not oppress you. As they did at the beginning. That was when Adam was here, wasn't it? It began to oppress him. And have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over the people of Israel. I will also subdue your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise you offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me. What does 1 Peter talk about building a house? I have made a cornerstone. Who is that? Jesus. And we are being built up as what? Stones in that building? We are. I will build a house for me, he says, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. That was David's promise from God. God promised him that. He promises that up to us too. A Savior is coming. He will build a house. Sin will be no more. Look at John 6. And this, the amazing love of God to provide for us through all the evil that has happened and we have been part of. John 6. So they asked him, what sign then would you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they thought everything was great. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who gives you the bread from heaven. There is nowhere else you can go. You can't go to any other writings. You can't go to anything else but to the Word of God to get the pure bread. It has to be the Word of God. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. I'm not saying the books that you read aren't inspirational. But listen what it says. I tell you, it is not Moses who gives you the true bread, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. God the Father loves us so much. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus says in verse 35, when they said, give us this bread, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All of those the Father gives me, this is a promise to all of us, everybody, this is precious to us. All of the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive out. That was even King Jehoahaz. If he came to God, Manasseh came to God, he didn't drive him out. He welcomed him with open arms of love. For I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those who he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that anyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Let's stay close to the Lord. The closing hymn is a video on here. And as we sing this, let's think of what Jesus did for us. And think of the love of the Father that draws us and wants us to be his for all eternity.